Anyway, but thank you for joining us this morning. There I am, right? Yeah, thank you for joining us this morning in our study of the book of Luke. You know, we are in Luke chapter 4 again this morning. So if you have Bibles, go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. If you need a Bible, we have Bibles like spread around the back there. Feel free to grab a Bible when you come in. And if you don't own one, or if you need one that for some reason, feel free to take one of those. And we would just ask that if you take it, that you go ahead and read it. Because they change our life. The Bible changes our life when we read it. It doesn't do us much good sitting on a coffee table or functioning as a coaster or doorstop or something like that. So feel free to take one of those and please read it. You know, as we studied in the book of Luke last week, we kind of entered this section where Jesus began his public ministry, and starting in verse 14 through 30, we saw how Jesus came and he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, and he quoted this prophecy about one who was to come, who would proclaim, and it's written for us there in verse 18, this quote. Jesus says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." What we saw last week is that Jesus came and he applied that to himself, because down in verse 21 he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What he was saying is that I am the prophesied one who has come to announce to you this era of God's salvation and grace, where there is freedom, joy, celebration, and rest. I am the one that's come to announce that. But what we also find out in that text is that not only is the one that he's proclaiming and announcing it, but he is the one who actually does set free the downtrodden. He is the one that not only announces it, but that carries it out. And what we're going to find out today is that Luke is going to tell us that Jesus has all authority to accomplish that mission, to bring in the era of God's forgiveness and his dealing with the world because of who he is. Jesus has all authority. You know, I think it's interesting, because if you were to ask people about who Jesus is these days, you would get all sorts of answers. You know, people will say, well, Jesus is a good moral example. It's good to read the New Testament and look at what Jesus did, because he gives us a good moral example to follow. Or Jesus was a great teacher, right? And so it's good to hear what Jesus taught and seek to apply those principles to our life, you know? Or Jesus is my best friend, right? That I can go to Jesus whenever I have like a burden and I want to talk to him. And there's all of these ideas about Jesus, and I think every single one of those things is true, that Jesus is a moral example. He is the greatest teacher. We're going to see that today. He is the greatest teacher. He is someone we can go to and cast our burdens upon and receive comfort from. But he is so much more than that. And I think one of the things that we often leave out, because we don't like to give this part of ourselves up, is that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has all authority. And he's not just somebody that I can go to like a counselor when I need some help. He is the King of heaven and earth. And he is, if you're a Christian, he has called you into his kingdom to live under his authority. And if you're not, I would challenge you and implore you to do so, because he is also the King who's going to come back in judgment one day. That's what Jesus even taught on last week when he talked about God's judgment and how the gospel went to the nations instead of the people of God. You know, so as we look at today's story, and as we see how the reign of Christ and how God's kingdom is established, what we're going to find out is that Jesus has all authority to accomplish and to save his people and to bring in this era of forgiveness, and he does so through the power of his word. And today's text is really going to unfold to us this morning in three different scenes. The first scene is we're going to see Jesus teaching in a synagogue. A synagogue were kind of like the churches of the first century, where the Jews would gather on the Sabbath day and be taught. The second scene actually happens at Peter's home, or the home of Peter's mother-in-law. And maybe they were all living together. We don't know the exact circumstances, but it's going to happen in a private home because Peter's mother-in-law was sick. For those of you who don't know that, Peter was married. And then the third scene that unfolds is kind of when Jesus removes himself from both of those things, and he's out he's out privately. So there's the first scene in the synagogue, there's the second scene in a home, And there's third scene as Jesus kind of moves himself away from those things. And what we're going to see in those three scenes is that Jesus has, the word of Jesus has power over demons. The word of Jesus has power over sickness. And then we're going to hear that the word of Jesus is about God's reign. So let me go ahead and read the text starting at verse 31 all the way through the end of the chapter. And then we'll pray and get into our text this morning together. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was getting out into every locality in the surrounding district. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made a request of him on her behalf. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on them. And while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Son of God." And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. And when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place. And the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that has power over demons, that has power over sickness, and that proclaims the coming of your kingdom. And Father, I pray that you would allow that to be accomplished this morning, that Jesus Christ would be proclaimed as King and as Lord, that you would deliver us from the accusation and the oppression of the enemy, that you would deliver us from the consequence of sin, and that we would love you more and more because of the greatness of the work of your Son. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into the text this morning, like I said, that it starts off in verses 31 and 32, talking about Jesus' message in the synagogue. And you know, Luke recorded for us exactly how that kind of synagogue thing happened back in chapter 4 in the passage we looked last week. But the standard practice in the synagogues was that somebody would take a scroll, in this case it would be Jesus, and they would open the scroll to a particular text, they would read the text, and then they would explain the text. Which is basically kind of where we get our idea of preaching that we are even doing this morning. We take the scroll, we open it, we read it, and now I'm seeking to explain it to you. And that was the typical synagogue pattern. You can see that happening back in verses 16 through 27 from last week. But that's what Jesus was doing. He got a scroll, he opened the word, and he began teaching them. And it says in verse 32, this was on the Sabbath, and it says, "And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." They were amazed at Jesus' teaching, for his message was with authority. And I was just reflecting on what it would have been like to be in one of Jesus' sermons. I mean, think about this for a second. Here you have the Son of God himself, the embodiment of the Word of God in the flesh, who we saw back in chapter 3 was empowered by the Holy Spirit, who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and who now is taking the Word of God and opening it. You know, you have the Son of God under full control of the Spirit of God, opening the Word of God in the assembly of God's people, and people could tell the difference, right? People could feel the weight of it all. And that the Word was going out in all of its purity and passion and fury and accuracy upon God's people. And people were like amazed, right? People were amazed. The Son of God, under the power of the Spirit of God, was opening the Word of God, and people felt the difference, right? They were like, this is something that we have never experienced before. You know, it's interesting because Luke actually does something that's pretty insightful as in chapter 4 here. If you remember back in Jesus' temptation, the first temptation is that Jesus was tempted in chapter 4 verse 6, for verse 8 I mean, to turn stones into bread to satisfy his own physical cravings. And Jesus quoted a passage from Deuteronomy, and it's in verse 8, verse 4. For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Does anybody know what comes next? Thank you. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. It was one of those verses that everybody would have known. And if you were a Jew, you would have known those verses. It's kind of like one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, right? And so the same thing would have been here, is that in people's minds, that phrase, but everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, would be echoing in their head from verse four there. But what we find out is that, you know, Jesus has a partial quote there, but Luke picks up that idea in the text that we looked at last week. If you go back to verse 22, and the New American Standard doesn't translate this as literally as it should have, but it says this: "And all were speaking well of him." This is when he was teaching in Nazareth. "And were wondering at the gracious words that were," and the New American Standard reads, "were falling from his lips," at least my edition, "were falling from his lips." If you look at the footnote, it actually literally reads, "that were proceeding from his mouth." He uses the same language from Deuteronomy chapter 8 that he left off in verse 4 to say that Jesus' words were the continuation. They were the word of the Lord. That they were the God's words that were proceeding from his mouth. The word of God in all of its life-giving, life-sustaining power that is like bread to us, that's like food to us, was coming graciously out of Jesus' lips with all authority, and people were amazed. They felt it. Right? They knew that something different was going on. And the thing that they point out is that he was teaching with authority. There was authority in what Jesus was saying. And interestingly enough, it wasn't just the people in the room who sensed the difference, because look what happens next. Verse 33, "And there was a man in the synagogue possessed by the spirit of a unclean demon." That's kind of redundant, unclean demon, as opposed to just a run-of-the-mill demon. Possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. "And he cried out with a loud voice," and I think most of your translations probably read like, "get away from us," or mine says, "ha, what do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" So here's this word of God going forth in the assembly of God's people, just like a setting like today, and in the middle of it, everybody's feeling the weight and the power and the authority of it, and not only do the people sense it there, but a demon in their presence feels it too. And he stands up in the middle of the sermon. Please don't do this if there's any demon-possessed people here. In the middle of the sermon, he cries out. And that first phrase that's kind of translated different ways, "ha," or "what are you doing with us?" or "get away from us." It's this idea, no one really knows how to translate it, but it's this idea of like displeasure, surprise, and shrinking back. You know, it's kind of like if somebody jumps out from around the corner and you scream and like step back, right? So this demon is expressing this like heartfelt, like surprise and displeasure at the authoritative word of God being taught in the synagogue. And then he's like, "what do we have to do with you?" Like, "what are you doing here, Jesus?" Interesting. "What are you doing here?" And then he says something that's instructive. Verse 34. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So the demon starts off calling him Jesus of Nazareth, which is a term that's really grounded in his humanity. That Jesus was the name that he was given at his birth. Well, he was given it before his birth, but it was the name that he was given, and he was from Nazareth. So that would be like his human name, Jesus of Nazareth. But the demon says something else. "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are God in the flesh. You are the Messiah. You are the promised one. What are you doing here?" And then he says, in the middle of that, he says, "have you come to destroy us?" It's interesting. The demon is always spoken of in the singular, and yet he speaks about this in the plural. "Have you come to destroy us?" And there's different ways to look at that, but I think the one that makes the most sense in the context, and I'll show you this in just a minute, is that the demon is speaking for himself and the man whom he possesses. Because that idea of possession is the idea, it means to have or to take hold of something. And the demon is saying, I own this guy. He is my possession. He is under my control. In fact, I am using his mind and his mouth to speak with you now, Jesus. He is mine. And if you're going to destroy me, which I know someday you will, I'm taking him with me. Have you come to destroy us? So the demon is telling Jesus, yeah, you can take me out, but I'm taking him with me. When I was a kid, we were at Subtle Lake. This was back before Subtle Lake was even developed. It was all dirt and there was still like trees and logs down everywhere. And my brothers and I made a raft and we were out on the lake in the raft, and I was the youngest of three boys, and my brothers were 4 and 7 years older than me, which made me, like the runt of the litter, and often picked on. Any youngest brothers here can relate to me, yeah? So I learned to fight dirty. At one point in time, we're out in the middle of the lake in this raft, and my brothers decide they're gonna toss me from the raft, right? And there's no way. They're like way older than me, bigger than me, and so there's no way I'm gonna like resist that. But what I could do was take them with me, right? And so that's what we did. But that's exactly what the demon's talking about here. He's like, you know what, Jesus, you're gonna destroy us one day, but I am taking this guy with me. Have you come to destroy us? And then you see Jesus' authority. Look what he says. You know, Jesus doesn't do any spells. He doesn't like freak out. He doesn't have to like, have a big prayer meeting. All that he does is looks at this guy and this demon and he says, and Jesus rebuked him saying, be quiet and come out of him. Be quiet and come out. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him without doing him any harm. You know, so Luke's point is that this demon is like making this claim that I'm going to take this guy with me. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. In fact, shut up, get out. Right? That's what it literally reads. And so the demon's like, okay. And so it says he cast him down in the midst and he left without doing the guy any harm. He had just claimed that he was going to destroy this guy along with himself. And yet Jesus, by his simple power of his word, frees the guy from the clutches of the demon. Right? What Jesus demonstrates is that he has authority even over the demons, right? And with a simple rebuke, he frees this guy from the destructive clutches of Satan and sets him free. He is the one that can proclaim release to the captives. Right? He is the one. In fact, everybody witnesses it and says that. And verse 36, and amazement came upon them all, and they began discussing, they began discussing with one another, what is this message or this word, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. The emphasis is put on Jesus' teaching, right? What is this message, this word? Because when he's teaching the word, we feel its power, and here a demon comes up and challenges it. Jesus just speaks a simple rebuke, and even the demons who seek to destroy and kill have to obey. What in the world is going on? Everybody says. Because Jesus' word shows his authority, and everybody's amazed by it. And the word of God, it says in verse 37, spread to every locality in the surrounding district. You know, from then a couple side notes. You know, first of all, let me just make one point of application. Of everybody in that room on that Sabbath day, would have been a Saturday, of everybody in that room, only one of them apparently, besides Jesus, only one apparently knew who Jesus was. And it was the demon. The demon had complete, accurate information about who Jesus was. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Holy One of God, and he is the one who is going to destroy him. Nobody else had a clue. Everybody's like, oh, maybe he's a good teacher, maybe he's a moral example, maybe he's my best friend. But the demon's like, no, Jesus is the Holy One of God, who will come back in judgment, who was born in the flesh and lived in Nazareth. So let me just say, there is a big difference between knowing who Jesus is and submitting to Jesus as Lord. A huge difference. The demon wasn't about to submit to Jesus as Lord, but he knew accurately who he was. You know, my fear in the church today, in at Creekside today, in the churches around America today, there are lots and lots and lots of people who have accurate information about who Jesus is, but have never, like, submitted themselves in complete dependence upon the finished work of Christ on the cross, in repentance of their sin, and experienced the forgiveness. Thank you. So, and experience the forgiveness that comes from Him. And the reality is, if that's you this morning, you might have good information in your head like the demon. But unless you're willing to submit to Jesus Christ as the one who has authority and have cast your sins upon Him and you rest the weight of your life upon Him, you may be no different than the demon. You may be no different than Him. Then Jesus leaves the synagogue. This brings us to our second scene, Jesus' word over sickness. And I don't know what I was thinking. I had forgotten that it literally does say Simon's home. So forgive me for that, the confusion in my introduction, because I had said it wasn't super clear, but it looks pretty clear. Verse 38. And I was focused on all the other details and whatever. Verse 38, it says, and he rose and went into Simon's home, where his mother-in-law was sick. And it says that now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they made request of him on her behalf. You know, I don't want to make too much of this, but it doesn't say that Peter asked for his mother-in-law to be healed. So, not that I have issues, but just saying what it says. So, that's just a joke. I'm sure Peter was included. So, sorry. Just couldn't let that one go. How many times can you work a mother-in-law joke right into the text, right? So, good thing Rachel's teaching Sunday school. All right. So he goes into her house and she's ill. Word had been spreading about Jesus. They had seen him cast this demon out, and so they ask him to help his mother-in-law. And it says this in verse 39. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever. The same thing he did to the demon, he does to the sickness. He rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately arose and waited on them. So here is this woman that's suffering under the consequences of sin that we as humans have brought into this world, because sickness was not part of God's plan. Right? It was not His original intention in His creation of the world that we would suffer and die, and be sick and die. And that was something that we brought onto the world ourselves. And as Simon's mother-in-law was suffering under this illness, they asked Jesus for help, and all that he said was maybe something like, hey, fever, calm down, get out, right? And immediately she's healed. And she's so healed that she gets up and cooks Sunday dinner. This is right after church on the Sabbath, right? She gets up, cooks dinner, and begins to serve them a meal. What you see in this, again, is Jesus' word has authority over even illness. And then the story kind of continues there at the home. It says in verse 40, and while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. It's an interesting detail that Luke put in that I think we need to kind of unpack a little bit so that we can see the image that's going on here. It says, and as the sun was setting, most of us don't know this, but the Jewish day started at sundown and ended at sunset. And so the Sabbath day actually begins Friday night at sundown and continues till Saturday night at sundown. Right? I got that right. Yeah. At sundown. Not Jewish, so yeah. Okay. Sundown to sundown. And so, during the daylight hours before the sun had set, it's still the Sabbath day. And there was all of these people that were so sick that they had to be brought to Jesus, it says. But it was against the Jewish, like, rules to carry people and do work on the Sabbath. And so even though they heard Simon's mother-in-law had been healed, they couldn't bring the sick people to Jesus because it would have been breaking the religious rules. And so everybody's waiting until sundown, right? And as soon as sundown happens, then everybody with all these sick people rush the house, is kind of what Luke's saying, right? So everybody's waiting. Man, Jesus just healed Simon's mother-in-law. Word's getting out in Capernaum, and they're like, we got to get our sick friends in there too. And so as soon as sundown happens, they rush the house. And it goes on to say, and while the sun was setting, all who had any sick with various diseases were brought to him, and laying his hands on every one of them, he was healing them. And demons were coming out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Son of God. And rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. So as all of these crowds of people were coming to him, all night long, this goes on, all night long, Jesus is healing them. It's, you know, imagine this kind of scene, because there's no electric lights. There's just these little lamps that are like candles. It's dark. There's all of these sick, like, backed up at the door. Jesus is healing them, and demons are coming out, and they're crying out that Jesus is the Son of God. And it goes until morning, because in verse 2 it says, and when day came, right? All through the night, people are bringing the sick and the demon-possessed to Jesus, and he is healing every single one of them. He is demonstrating his power over the demons, and he's demonstrating his power over the consequences of sin, specifically sickness, as he heals those people. You know, it's interesting, you know, one of the interesting details in here that we didn't get from the scene in the synagogue was that Jesus would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ, it says in verse 41. Jesus would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Holy One of God. And Jesus didn't want them to talk about him. And Luke doesn't tell us why. There's all sorts of speculation about why, and I think some of it has more validity than others. The reality is that part of Jesus' mission was that, or not part of it, central to Jesus' mission was his journey to the cross. And he didn't want people to get the wrong impression about his messiahship and try to force something upon him that God wasn't calling him to. But I think there might be a simpler answer. I mean, I think there's probably elements of truth in that. There might be a simpler answer, and that's this. Those that claim to know who Jesus is and yet refuse to willingly submit to his authority are the last people Jesus wants endorsing him. Right? The demons know who he is. The demons know he's the Messiah, and yet Jesus doesn't want their endorsement. Why? Why would you want their endorsement? Typically, and we all know people like this, right, that claim to know Jesus, that maybe have all the right theology about Jesus, but clearly don't submit their lives to Jesus, and we're like, man, why do you claim to be a Christian? Right? And Jesus is like, I don't want that kind of endorsement on my ministry. I would rather you just be quiet. And so the demons aren't allowed to speak because Jesus is going to reveal who he is correctly and not through some distorted lens that the demons are going to portray. Jesus wants to reveal the mission and the authority that God's given him in the right way. That brings us to our third point, the third scene. So after Jesus had been healing people all night long, it says in verse 42, and when day came, he departed and went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. So what we have here is Jesus, after an entire night of healing and casting out demons, slips out of the house somehow, unnoticed, and goes out into the woods somewhere or whatever, out to a lonely place, and nobody knows where he is, and they're all looking for him. And they're trying to keep him from leaving them. Why? Well, because there's still more sick to be healed. It had gone all night long, and there's still a line at the door, and you can't shut the ride down now, Jesus. Right? There's still more, like, healings and exorcisms to accomplish, and yet Jesus removes himself from that. And they're trying to keep him from leaving, and look at Jesus' response in verse 43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. What purpose? To preach the kingdom of God. You know, that idea of the kingdom of God, because we don't live in a kingdom ourselves. You could almost substitute the word reign in there. I am here, Jesus says, I was sent here to proclaim the reign of God. The rule and authority and the rule of God in our lives. right? That's what I'm here to announce. And I have been sent to preach that. And all of this healing and demonic ministry that is so that is so important was just demonstrating the authority of my message. But I'm really sent here, Jesus says, to proclaim God's rule on earth. In fact, it's the same message that Jesus commissioned his disciples with. I mean, the same message that after his resurrection in Acts 1:3, you don't need to turn there, I'll just read these for the sake of time. It says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So after his resurrection, Jesus gets his disciples together and teaches them about his reign and his rule, right? In Acts chapter 26, as Paul is recounting his calling by Christ to be an apostle, he says this, that Jesus is talking to him, and Jesus says to him, but get up and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. Now listen to verse 18. To open their eyes, sight to the blind, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion or rule of Satan to God, and that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The mission of the Apostle Paul was to proclaim the rule of Christ, and that there is forgiveness of sins, and there is the opportunity to get out from the possession of Satan, the dominion and rule of Satan, and come under the rule of God himself. In fact, the book of Acts ends with the same message. It says this in Acts chapter 28. And this is the last two verses of the book of Acts. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. The coolest thing about the book of Acts is that last word. The last word in the Greek text is that word unhindered. The book of Acts ends with Paul in prison, but with the word of God and the message of the kingdom of God going out unhindered. God is accomplishing his purposes. He is bringing in his rule. And Jesus came into that synagogue and showed he has authority over demons. He came into Peter's house and showed he has authority over sickness and the consequences of sin. And then he came and proclaimed the rule of God on earth, that we can turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and that we can have forgiveness of sins. You know, it's such a different message. Flip back with me to Luke chapter 4, verse 6. This is in Jesus' temptation again, and Satan himself is talking to Jesus, and it says this, and the devil said to him, I will give you, well, let me start at verse 5. And he, the devil, led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Satan claims the claim that Satan's making to Jesus, the bold claim, is that all of the kingdoms of this world are mine, and I give it to whomever I wish. And Jesus walks into the synagogue, and you know what he says to Satan? You wish. Right? You wish. Because all authority has been given to me. And my word has authority. And my word has authority over you. My word has authority over sickness. And I have come to announce the reign of the kingdom of God. The reign of God on this earth. I am taking it back. Jesus is so much more than a moral example or a good teacher. He is the Lord of heaven and earth, who by the power of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit is announcing the kingdom and calling people out of the dominion of Satan into his own. He is announcing God's reign. And Jesus doesn't just expect Satan to hand it over to him. He is taking it by force. Right? He is coming in and he is casting out the demons. He is proclaiming his word and he's accomplishing the purposes of God. And and the, you know, the signs of the demons, all of that works because Jesus is this whole story. If you've been in the church, you know, if you've been in a church for very long, you'll know that the whole story of Jesus' life takes him to the cross. That he ultimately conquers Satan and death itself by going to the cross and being obedient to the point of death so that all of our enemies can be put down and we can be set free. You know, so as we look at application this morning, know that Jesus of Nazareth has all authority to rescue, and he does so through his word. So let me ask you this, you know, individually, do you believe that there is forgiveness, freedom, deliverance, and rejoicing by turning from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God? Because when we preach the gospel message isn't just about forgiveness of sins, it's about the reign and rule of Christ on this earth. And when we repent of our sins and turn to faith in Christ, it's also coming into his kingdom and coming under his rule. Do you believe that coming under the rule of Jesus and experiencing that forgiveness of sins is where freedom, joy, forgiveness, deliverance, and rejoicing comes? Do you really believe that? Because there's a lot of us that might have like all the facts about Jesus, but have never like submitted our hearts and our minds and our wills to him. Do we really believe? Is he just an advisor to you? Is he a set of facts? Is he just your best friend? Or is he the Holy One of God, the Son of God himself, who has authority not just over heaven and earth, but even over you? Are you willing to follow him as Lord? You know, if we as Christians are holding on to our old way of life, our fleshly habits and responses, our rebellious ideas, what we're really expressing is that we don't believe that Jesus is Lord, and we don't believe that announcement that he gave us in the text last week, that he is the one that proclaims the year of God's favor where there is rejoicing, forgiveness, and freedom. And we instead think somehow that we believe that Satan and his dominion will somehow benefit us more than following Christ and his spirit, as difficult as it might get. Do we really believe? Do we believe what we believe? You know, as a church corporately, we need to continue to believe and come into the Lordship of Jesus. And, you know, that's why we preach the Bible, right? We open the Bible, we read the Bible, and we explain the Bible, because that's how Jesus rules his church, and his authority works through the power of the Holy Spirit in his word in the church. Right? So know this about Creekside, that we're going to continue to preach the word. If we ever stop doing so, please find another church. Please find another church. Because what Jesus said was that, you know, in his ministry is so interesting, is that there was all of this good work to be done in healing and demon exorcism, but that's not really the main thing. The main thing was to preach God's rule. And so, you know, as people, we can get so caught up into doing good deeds and to helping everybody and to doing all of this stuff. But if we don't come under the reign of Christ through his word, we're just doing good deeds, maybe for self-righteousness, and not accomplishing the purposes of Christ. You know, we also need to realize that if we as a body of people, as his chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, are going to experience all the blessings that God wants to pour out on us, not materially, but, or even safety, but through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, we need to commit moment by moment to live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit. To the degree that we walk in our flesh through all of those things that Galatians, like, I'll read them to you. Let me just flip over to Galatians. I wasn't planning on going here, but I will. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. So here, this calling we have by Christ is to freedom, right? The release of the captives. That's what that prophecy in Isaiah said. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. What Paul is saying in Galatians here is you're at war with yourself. There is your old fleshly man that Jesus died, that identified with Christ has been killed. Don't continue to live in light of that person. Live in light of the Spirit of God that you've received having come to faith in Him. And then he goes on. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and if that wasn't enough, and things like these. Right? There's a whole bunch of stuff. We could go on with the list, Paul's saying. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit, guess what? The kingdom of God. This reign of Christ that brings in forgiveness and blessing and joy and rest will be destroyed to the degree that we follow in the flesh. And if that's your life, maybe you don't have the work of the Spirit of God at all, and this kingdom will forever evade you, so that when Jesus comes back, you'll be cast out. Do we really believe that Jesus is Lord, that He's the one who has the authority to rescue, and He does so through His Word, or not? And so as a church, as individuals, it's super important that we seek to live the gospel every day in our lives. That we proclaim the message of the kingdom of God, because that's where the power of God is. It's the power of God to deliver through His Word. That's what Paul says in Romans. I'm not ashamed of the gospel for what? It is the power of God for salvation. Jesus demonstrates that here at the beginning of His ministry. Luke wants us to know right out of the gates, that Jesus isn't just any other teacher. He teaches God's Word with authority, and as the Word goes out in the power of the Holy Spirit with authority, God rescues His people. So as the worship team comes up to close us, Tyler and the rest of the team, you know, think about that. What areas of your life are you refusing to bring under submission to the Spirit of God and under the Lordship of Christ? And if there's anything in your life that you're holding back from Him, you know, what that's saying is that you don't really believe that in following Him is joy and freedom and forgiveness. So my challenge to you is repent of those things. Turn to Him and experience, as it said back in chapter 4, the favorable year of the Lord. I'll close this in prayer when we're done. Father, I thank You that Jesus didn't just come announcing freedom and deliverance and forgiveness, but that He had authority to accomplish that. That He was obedient to You to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that He might free us from all of our enemies. Lord, we need You. Every hour we need You. You're our one defense. You're our righteousness. And we just desperately need You. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us as Your people to never forget that, to live in moment by moment dependence upon You and in submission to Your authority, that we would always walk by Your Spirit, not carry out the desires of the flesh, and that You, through Your work here at Creekside, would make the name of Jesus great. We don't care what our reputation is. I don't care what my reputation is. We just want to proclaim the name of Jesus and make Him great. Praise Him in Jesus' name. Amen.